1 Chronicles 17 before we read from our text. I want us to just take note, first of all, of just how often and how specifically the Word of God details this singular event in David's life. The first instance, which we have previously taught from, is one recorded in 2 Samuel. The second account is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8. And the third mention is in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. That text in Acts chapter 7 says this: David found favor before God and desired to have a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. And the very next verse in Acts, it simply says, but Solomon built God a house. In other words, all of these texts record the very same event, where David has a dream, David has a vision, a desire to build for God a permanent place of worship. And all of these texts, Old Testament and then New, reveal the same surprising answer. David wants to do something good. He wants to do something noble and worthy and righteous. And God's answer to that intention of David's heart was no. Which brings us to our text, 1 Chronicles 17, look at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.'" All right, so here's the king living in his very beautiful and expensive palace made out of cedars. And not surprisingly, he's burdened about the house of God. He's burdened about the tabernacle because it's got curtains and cloth that make up the house of the Lord. This burden soon blossomed into a dream, into a vision, the desire of his heart. And of course, what adds fuel to this fire in his spirit was what happens when David shares his vision with the man of God, a true prophet. Verse 2, "Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart.'" Why? "For God is with thee." Boy, you talk about confirmation, right? If you came to me and said, "Hey, pastor, I have a vision and a burden," and I said, "Man, this is awesome. Do all that is in your heart because God is with you." This is a true prophet. I'm no prophet. This is God's man telling David to go for it. "Do all that is in thine heart," he says, quote, "for God is with thee." Well, you can imagine now how David's desire and his expectation is intensified. He really does. He really wants to leave this legacy as the king of Israel. However, as much as he wants and has planned and is pure, his motives are sincere, as you'll see in a few moments, to do this thing. Nevertheless, the very intriguing and disappointing answer for David was no. God told David no. Verse 3, "And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in.'" In other words, God looks at David's dream and his hope and his vision, and essentially, he takes it away from him. And let's just note this carefully. He takes it away not because his vision was wrong. It wasn't wrong at all. Not because his motives were wrong, as we'll see in a few moments, his motives were pure. In fact, everything about this dream was good and honorable and noble and just, and so much so that even the prophet Nathan believed that it was the will of God. But again, it wasn't the will of God. And because it wasn't the will of God, God's answer to David's own desire, good thing, was no. Which now puts David in a very interesting position. Think about this. Because I'll remind you that he's the king. And as a king, he has power. He has respect. And he has resources. So that you realize if he really wants to do this thing, he can just do it. He can go ahead and start fulfilling the dream and the desire of his heart. He can just go with his first instincts and Nathan's blessing and do what's in his heart. But if he does, he now knows that it's actually against the will of God, that God isn't with him in that venture. And beloved, this is precisely why this story, recorded four times in the Word of God, is so full and rich of spiritual truth. It's nothing new to those of you who've been at Beacon Baptist Church. But you know, David's response to God's answer, David's reaction, if you will, to losing the desire of his heart is an inspired account of how to do everything right, when God says no to you. Three lessons in the text I want you to notice. Number one is David's sincerity. Look again, if you would, at verse 3. It says, "It came to pass in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in." So he gets the answer, the disappointing answer, I'm sure. And then there's this long discourse in verse 5, 6, 7, 8. It goes on where God continues to speak through Nathan and to tell David all of this wonderful information. And then it says this in verse 15. "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" By the way, it might do us all well to notice that when David got his disappointing news, it doesn't say, "And David got on the phone with Joab, and David found his best buddy." It says that he sat before the Lord. That's a good idea, right? When you're disappointed about something or you're upset about something, maybe before getting on the phone or texting a human being, you ought to go and sit before God and let him speak to you. There are two things you'll notice that are absolutely crystal clear in the pages of Scripture with David's reaction. David's instant response is twofold. A, you notice he's humble. And B, he's grateful. In fact, the entire last half of this chapter records David's praises to God after losing his dream and desire. So that the sincerity of David's heart isn't that of a man who's bitter at God for what he hears. There's no anger, there's no resentment, there's no regret here. David not look at his situation and say, "It's not fair. It's not fair that I can't have my dream. I just want to do this one simple thing for God." On the contrary, when God told David no, he reminded him of the blessings that David had already received from God. Look at verse 7, would you? "Now therefore," he says, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldst be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies, David, from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth." You see, folks, look, I don't know what you could have been. I don't know what you could have done had God allowed it. I don't know what prayers or desires in your soul that God has said no to you about, but I do know this. I know that if you're saved, he's already done enough to you and through you to make up for a lifetime of your disappointment. In fact, you know, if God only gave you one yes, and it was the yes when you asked the Lord Jesus to save you, that's enough. That's enough for all of eternity. When I was a young preacher boy, I remember hearing John R. Rice in Bible college say, "We all deserve hell. And anything we get that's better than hell is more than we deserve." And I can't tell you how many times since then that one reality has blessed and helped me. You know, in one of Andy's recent sermons, messages, he mentioned how our car broke down on I-95 and we had to change the tire. It was right near the Jupiter exit, and I don't remember how old he was, maybe high school or something like that, I'm not sure. But we had a flat tire, but it was in the middle of August, and it was in South Florida, and it's 1 in the afternoon, and the asphalt and the concrete I-95 was blazing, scorching hot. And of course, as you know, the lug nuts, if you go to change a tire, they just don't cooperate, and they didn't. And they were hard to break loose, and trucks were whizzing by, and the thing was like wobbling a little bit, and it was hot. Sweat just pouring off of both of us. And at one point, Andy kind of mentioned that. "Oh, so hot, Dad, man, this is crazy." And I said, "You know, Andy," was something he's heard me say many times. I said, "It's really hot, but we deserve hell. And this is better than we deserve." He kind of mumbled under his breath, "Pretty close to hell, actually," something like that, but I don't remember. David's sincerity. You know what? David's response to not getting what he wanted was gratitude. That's amazing to me. And humility. And I know this. I know that there are Christians in this room. You're not anywhere near what you thought you would be when you had dreams and goals and desires 10, 20, 25 years ago. I know that because nobody is. Literally nobody is exactly where they thought they would be or hoped they would be or hoped that they would do in the Christian life. The Christian life is always a winding road of detours and disappointments. How many times from this very pulpit or the pulpit on Center Street, how many times have we mentioned that there's a Bible map in the back of your Bibles? And the Bible map in the back of your Bibles, you always notice on Paul's second missionary journey that there is a line that he traveled to go straight north to Bithynia. That's his hometown. Tarsus was there. All of his people were there. The family was there. He had this burden. It says in Acts 16, quote, Paul essayed to go to Bithynia. It was always Paul's goal and desire and dream to take the gospel to all of the Jews up there north and then east. But then you see in your Bible map on that second missionary journey that as that line goes north, it just suddenly takes a huge detour inexplicably to the south. He never made it to Bithynia. It shows that he ends up in Troas, and there, which was never on his Google map, he's there the entire time. He's traveling south. And I think it was Brother Nathan the other day, or Ethan, he said, you know, proceed to the route. And I'm sure it was saying, proceed to the route. You turn here, the next lantern, or whatever. Well, you know the reason? Is that it also says in Acts 16:7, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit suffered them not. God said no. God said no to Paul's dream and desire. And it was while he's sitting there in Troas, a place of great disappointment, if it's like most Christians, spinning his wheels, that he gets the Macedonian call and the gospel goes west. And that's why there's an America. And that's why you're saved tonight. But Pastor Blaylock, that wasn't Paul's vision, his passion. That wasn't his dream. We're always told to follow our passions and follow our dreams. What about David's vision and desire for God? Oh yeah, that. Look at verse 6. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me an house of cedars? Now wait a minute. I want you to think about this for a moment. A lot of our favorite preferences, a lot of our projects and our positions that we so hold so tightly to as for the Lord, I wanted this for the Lord, this I'm doing for the Lord, are really just ours. God says, David, I didn't ask, right? This was in his heart. We claim a lot of things we want, ministry or whatever service, we claim that we want it for the Lord, but it's not necessarily so. And that is precisely why people get so offended if someone crosses it or takes it away. It never was really for the Lord. One of the things I've learned in ministry is that if you're doing something for the Lord, you have this kind of sincerity, and it's really for God and for God's glory, it's for the Lord that you sing or labor or volunteer, if it's God's doing, then you're not going to get all offended if you're moved to next Sunday to sing. Not if it's for the Lord. You're not going to get all upset or offended if you're not asked to be a deacon or to go another direction. And this is why David's reaction reminds us of why he's called the man after God's own heart. But Pastor, I really wanted this thing, and God said no. I claimed this Bible verse. I prayed about it. I believed. I had faith. I asked some people for counsel, and they said, yes, God's in it. Go for it. But God said no. Okay, then don't forget that along with that, all the times that he has said yes to you. Don't forget all the times he has said yes. Matter of fact, think of all of the blessings and the goodness that God has granted you that you never even asked for. He just gave it to you because he's good. Take a long look at your life right now and recognize that any no from God is always accompanied by multitudes of divine affirmations. Folks, God is always saying yes to us, beginning with the greatest affirmation of all, the cross sign on Calvary through which we came to Christ. I know this much. I asked Jesus to save me when I was 12 years of age, and he did. It was a yes. That yes redeemed my soul to eternal life by his grace, so that it would be folly of me to whine or gripe about some little thing, some temporal thing that God says no to. But Pastor, I thought suddenly, surely by now, I would have that class or I would have that diploma. I thought for certain by now I'd have that promotion, that job, that house, that ministry. I thought by now I would have met my ideal husband. By the way, girls, you know who the ideal man is? The ideal man is Mr. Potato Head. He's tanned. He's cute. He accessorizes. And if he looks at another woman, rearrange his face. Amen? So. I thought by now, do you know what you do when God says no? How you handle, like David, life's disappointments? Notice his heart. Notice the sincerity of his heart. David was grateful and humble. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is David's security. Insecure people are hard to deal with, aren't they? I want you to notice, what do you do when God says no? Look at verse 18. He says, "What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant." Now, folks, don't miss this. You know what he's saying. Bear in mind, he had just been told that God is not going to answer his prayer and desire. But his response to that is, "Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. You know what's best for me, and you know what's not best for me." In other words, David's reaction to God's refusal was just trust God's wisdom. You know me, Lord. That's a security. And folks, doesn't that just make sense if you think about it? Doesn't it make sense that God, who knows the beginning from the end, that is, God who is omniscient, and this is something else that folks who've been at Beacon any time at all have heard me say many times, God who is omniscient knows what's best for us. He's also omnipotent, so he has the power to do what's best for us. He also loves us, so he wants what's best for us. Threefold cord, from which you can only conclude one thing: God always does what's best for his own. That's all the security I need. It's all the security we need. So that in the face of life's disappointments, every one of us can say the same prayer as David, who looked to God and said, "Lord, you know me. You know my heart. You know your servant. You know what I need far better than I know it." Folks, he's not only our creator, he's our father. And doesn't the heavenly father know what's best for his own? Job, after all of his questions and disappointments, in the very end, Job, you remember, rested his soul in these words: "He knoweth the way that I take." He knows. You know, one of the trick questions that I used to ask high schoolers when I taught Bible in Christian school years ago was about Moses. And the question was, did Moses get to go to the promised land? It was his dream and his quest, his goal, his vision. Did he ever make it? And of course they say no. But actually that no from God in Exodus becomes a yes in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm sure it disappointed Moses standing on Mount Nebo when he was told and he saw this panorama. He saw all of Canaan from up there. It was a comprehensive view. And I'm sure standing on Mount Nebo when he's told that he's going to die there and be buried in Moab of all places, I'm sure that that was not a thrill to his heart. But God knew Moses. God knows what's best. And so instead of a tomb, and there never was a tomb because God buried him, instead of a tomb on a mountain in Moab, the next time we see Moses, he's with Jesus on a mountain in the Promised Land, standing in Canaan. It's just an example of the common counsel that we hear all the time. We won't know till we get to heaven, right? We say it all. We hear it all the time. We'll never know until we get to heaven what God had in mind. One day, it'll more than just make sense to all of us. You know, 5 years ago today, tonight, Louise opened her eyes and she said, "Jim, I just want to go home," meaning our house in Egret. And we had been trying and trying to get her there, and I knelt beside her bed in hospice there and asked that somehow we could get her home to our house. 2 weeks later, to the very day, that night, it was all worked out. All the details, all the logistics, the issues. And man, when I told her, she was so happy. And she would come in and out of her memory from happiness. And however, the same night, hours, just hours literally from the morning when we were to go to the house, she went to her real home. And I have to tell you something. It was a disappointment that quickly turned to a glory. And since that time, how many times I have thought of David's words, "Lord, thou knowest thy servant. Lord, you know what I want better than I know what I want." The Father always knows what's best. In fact, notice carefully God's final answer to David about a house. And I love this, verse 10. "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies, David. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom." In other words, the Lord says to David, "David, you're not going to build me a house, but I'll build you one. I got something better." And sure enough, in the New Testament, the very first words of the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, the opening line says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Well, David, that's a whole lot better than a giant cedar chest that would someday be burned to the ground. God's way is best for you, for me. Oh, may we all more trustful be. Until beyond the parting sea, I'll sing, "God's way was best for me." What do you do when you're disappointed in God? What do you do when God says no to what you thought was the desire of your heart? David's sincerity, David's security. Number three, I want you to notice David's servility. This is what David does. Now, first of all, you'll notice in verse 18, what can David speak more? "Thy servant." Twice he says, "thy servant." Is he God's servant? Turn ahead a bunch of pages, if you would, to chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is what David actually does. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1 says this, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver, things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, and onyx stone." And so it goes, verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." In other words, you follow this, right? Even though David himself could not fulfill his dream and build the house of God, he could still help somebody else do it. Even though it wasn't God's will for him to do this, David didn't say, "Well, that's not fair. I'm taking my ball and going home." Not David. No, he still wanted God to be glorified. He still wanted God to be pleased. And so what did he do? He did what he could. So, you know, some of the best children's workers in church history were women who themselves could not have children. Their disappointment at the time could have been bitterness or blessing. And they made it a blessing. "Pastor, I always wanted to be a missionary on the field." You know what? So did I. Ever since high school, I was a missions major in Bible college. That was my dream. That was my desire since I was 14 years of age. But it wasn't God's will. And it wasn't to be. However, God has allowed me to pastor a church for 35 years now, this month. And you know, I think about it, our monthly missions budget alone is $40,000 nearly a month. If you can't go, you can encourage others to go. Someone asked me a while back, said, it's been a couple years ago, they said, "Pastor, when missionaries come here, you really lavish them." I couldn't go to the mission field, but I want to be a blessing to those who do go. And you know, folks, sometimes not being able to fulfill your greatest desire, you go on to fulfill his greatest desire. And on top of all of that, It was God himself who later told David something remarkable, who later tells David something glorious about the dream of his heart. You don't want to miss it. 2 Chronicles, turn there, would you? 2 Chronicles, chapter number 6. Solomon is speaking. He's done all the labor and the work. There's this house of God. It's glorious. And here's what Solomon records. Verse 7, "Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Yes, it was. "But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart." Wow. You know, most people don't mean it at all when they say, it's the thought that counts. Well, that's the thought that counts. Oh, I meant to get you a dozen Krispy Kreme hot to go on the way here, but I totally forgot. That's okay. It's the thought that counts. No way, man. It's the warm donut in my mouth that counts. Okay, your thought. But that's us. God lets David know what sometimes we need to know. Inasmuch as it was in your heart to do this, and I know your heart, God says to David. Inasmuch as it was in your heart, you wanted to do this, you did well, God says. It's like, well done, thou good and faithful servant, without having to do it. In other words, if your intentions are pure and your heart is humble and grateful, God welcomes the dream. God welcomes the vision, the desire, the burden, even if he doesn't fulfill it in your life specifically. I still remember the very first ladies' conference we had here at Beacon, well over 30 years ago. And I actually spoke at that ladies' conference we had, using teacups as my object lesson. In one of the sessions, I sat, there was a little tiny PA room over here to the left, and you'd go through the PA room to go to my office, and I went to the PA room, but I didn't go to my office. I wanted to sit down and listen for a while to see how much heresy was being spouted to the ladies. And I sat there and I listened, and the theme of that session and of that scripture had a profound effect on me. It was on something like the power of relinquishing. In other words, the power that's available, the freedom, when you are willing to let go and give it to God. But I give it to God. But he got to do what? Just relinquish it. Relinquish all of the things out of your control that belong to God. When I heard that, it helped me tremendously in the ministry. God knows your heart. God knows what's best for you, what's not best for you. God knows that the desire of your heart, if it's noble and good and right, and it's a vision, that he says it's good that it's in your heart. It doesn't mean he's going to give you every single thing you want, always. But he sure says yes a lot, doesn't he? In fact, enough. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. You know, I started this text last week to the teenagers. And the perspective that I did with that Sunday school lesson that I had intended to do was to teach our young people that they need to have dreams and visions and goals and desires that are noble and good and godly. But if they don't meet them all, if 10 years down the road they're not exactly where they wanted to be or thought they would be, it's not cause for being upset or bitter or angry. It's cause still for being grateful and humble to serve God still. If you can't do one part, you can do something else. To relinquish all of your dreams and your visions and your desires to God, because he'll say yes to so many of them that your life will be a glory. And sometimes you have to look back and say, well, that no opened the door to a yes that I hadn't even considered that was even better. The no to Moses became a much better yes thousands of years later. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here tonight and I'm saved, but I needed this reminder. I needed this message. There's something in my life, something in my heart. And I promise you, if there is, and if there's not, there will be, You're going to come up against this. But I'm a Christian and I needed this reminder tonight from the Word of God. How to do what's right when it seems as if God says no. I needed this tonight as a child of God. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building as I lift mine and amen. God bless you. God bless you. Detours and disappointments are part of every believer's life. We mentioned Paul, Moses, the prophets. So many times, not getting what they wanted, what they desired, what they dreamed. But rest that God knows what's best. Rest in the great declaration of Job at the very end of the book. He knoweth the way that I take. God knows. Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. Thank you for those who've asked for prayer. I ask, Father, that all of us in this room will give you our praises, our gratitude, but also give you our own disappointments and confess that you know the way that we take, that you know that's what's best for us, and that we're your servant no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.